All right, if you'll return to Luke chapter 11. I don't know that I have ever witnessed a case of demon possession such as is spoken of here in the Scriptures and in several other places. I don't know a whole lot about demons. Don't care to. One thing I do know is what Hollywood sets forth as the actions and work of demons is not the kind of demonic activity that you and I need to be afraid of. I don't even know that that stuff really ever goes on. I also know this about demons, that they are not necessary in order for us to be sinful. The old excuse, the devil made me do it. No. I'm not saying that there are that demons don't help and encourage it, but you and I have plenty of sin all on our own, that if we never confronted Satan, if we were never once approached in our hearts and minds by some demonic spirit, we would find plenty of ways to sin. Because sin's written on our hearts. I don't know a lot about demons, but I know this. I can't think of any situation more desperate than to be possessed of another personality, another person, a spiritual force over which you have no power. Often, in fact, I believe it's in all cases that you find in the Scriptures, those that the Lord cast demons out of them, they never did come to the Lord on their own. Somebody brought them. That's a desperate case when a man is so possessed that he doesn't even have the capacity to come to the one who could do him good. Our Lord demonstrated His great power in His ability to cast out demons with a word. In Mark chapter 1, our Lord cast out a demon, and the people were absolutely astounded. They said, "What kind of man is this? Nobody speaks with authority like he does. Did you see that? He speaks, and demons obey him." Our Lord didn't have to light a bunch of candles and speak an incantation over and over and over again and sprinkle them with holy water and do all this kind of nonsense to exorcise a demon. He said, "Get out," and they left. Wasn't any arguing. He spoke, and it was. He commanded, and they left. Now, not all diseases and mental illnesses and moral corruptions are the result of demonic activity. But some of them are. In fact, even some of the suffering in the flesh that believers experience is the result of demonic activity. Paul said that God sent him a thorn in the flesh. And he identified this thorn in the flesh also by this description, a messenger of Satan. And that word translated messenger is usually translated angel. Now, if you look over here in verse 21, it says, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils." Now, our Lord, while He may allow a certain measure of demonic activity, and again, we've got to get out of our minds this concept of a demon, of being some ghoulish looking fiend with slobber and all that, you know. They are spirits. And as we'll see, some of them look really good and commendable. And they're the dangerous ones. But when our Lord allows one of His people to come under that influence, the demon that is given some permission has been bound. And he does not have free reign. Do you remember even Satan asked to be able to touch Job? And God let him, but He set a bound on him. He said, you can only go this far. You can touch his stuff, but you can't touch him. And then later Satan comes back and makes more requests. He says, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Now there are some in whom, and not believers, but in unbelievers, there are some in whom God has allowed these spirits to have full reign, to exert whatever influence it is they have. And boy, what a wretched existence that is. And here's the interesting thing, and the really dangerous thing. The great majority of people who are under the power and influence and direction of demonic spirits don't have a clue that it's going on. They don't know it. In fact, they are highly praised by men. They are the upstanding people and the leaders of religion. And we'll see that in what our Lord has to say here. Now, He cast out this demon with a word. And He cast him out in such a way that whatever that the limitations that demon had put on this man were taken away. And that man was loosed. And the one who could not speak began to speak. And some of them said, and I believe it's Matthew, tells us who these people were. It was the Pharisees, the religious guys. They hated Christ. They despised Him with every fiber of their being. And here the Lord had cast out a demon. Everybody knew the man was demon possessed. The Lord says, be gone, and he's gone. The man begins to speak. And the Pharisees, in their hard-heartedness, cannot submit to the truth that is revealed in what Christ did. And so they got to come up. I mean, they can't deny that He did it. They can't deny that He cast the demon out. So they got to come up with something else. Well, He's doing this by Beelzebub himself. That was a name that they gave to Satan, one of the names. And they said, well, He's not of God. They've been going around saying He wasn't of God. So now He casts out a demon. Well, if he's not of God, then who's he of? Well, he's doing that with the power of Beelzebub. That's who it is. Don't follow this man. And our Lord knew what they were thinking. And He says, you know, if a kingdom's divided against itself, it's going to fall. If Satan's divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Why, if I'm here using the power of Satan to cast out his demons, well, that doesn't make sense. If Satan's casting out demons, his kingdom's going to fall. And he says here in verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Note this. He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God. You know, if you could come up with someone, you've heard the phrase, he was so weak, you could push him over with your finger. My friends, the demons are not weak, but God is so strong, with his finger, he pushes them out of the way. You know, as desperate as demonic activity would make a person. I mean, you think of that demoniac there in the tombs Many, many demons possessed that man's body and mind. And he couldn't get rid of them. And neither could any of the exorcists of that day. And they chained him up. And he break the chains. And he lived out there among the dead. Nobody could do anything for that poor man. But Christ, with the finger of God, he says, be gone. And a whole host of demons leaves one man. And I'll tell you this, whether your troubles are demonic, whether they are purely the result of your own sinful nature and corruption, whatever they are, it takes only the finger of God to remove it. A word from Him, and it's done. Now I want to speak for a few minutes. Our subject is, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. But our Lord didn't say these words in a vacuum. After He made this speech of His about demonic activity, there was a woman who evidently understood what He was saying. And I can just picture her in that crowd. And she's happy at what she heard. I mean, what our Lord says, we're going to see it here, He's really rebuking. He is undercutting and accusing those Pharisees in front of Him of being demon-possessed of the worst sort. And this woman understood it. And I'm sure that just like you, some of you have suffered under what we might call spiritual or religious abuse at the hands of Pharisaical people. And when you found out that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, when you heard it declared that all that self-righteous works was nothing but sin in the sight of God, it rejoiced your heart just, you know, for the Lord, so to speak, to give them what for. And that's what this woman did. Oh, she said, oh man, I can hear that. And what she literally said, she said, blessed is the womb that gave you birth and the breasts that nursed you. And she wasn't blessing Mary. Don't misunderstand this woman. She wasn't heaping praise on Mary. She was praising our Lord in a sideways fashion. She said, I rejoice so much in you. I'm going to be glad because of where you came from, or glad in the one you came from. But our Lord also, understanding how people will twist words and knew full well that eventually people are going to make a god out of Mary, He said, no. Blessed are those who hear my word and keep it. How blessed it is to hear the word of God. What's the word of God? Well, some would say it's the Bible. And you know something? The Bible is the word of God, but that's not what our Lord means when He uses this phrase, word of God. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the message of God, the message, the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. Peter said that we are begotten again by the word of truth. Or James said, by the word of truth. And Peter says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And then he says this, which word was preached to you by the gospel. Now you can open up this Bible just like the Pharisees did. And you can read the words and never hear the word. You can go to a place, in fact, you may be here this morning and you're hearing the words. You're hearing what I say. But you might not hear the word. Blessed is the man who hears the word. The scriptures say, today if you hear His voice. Oh, what an if you hear His voice. There are billions in this world who have never heard one word of the word of God. And many of them who have heard the words of God have never heard the gospel declared. You have heard the word of God. When I preach, I believe that I do preach the word of God. That's my intention. Not simply to open up the Bible and give you some kind of intellectual treatise on what the Bible says. I want to preach the word to you. Blessed is the man who hears it. Faith comes by hearing, says the scripture, hearing by the word of God. A man never believed what he hadn't heard. Now, not everybody who hears it believes it, but everybody who believes it heard it. It's a little crowd here this morning. A very small crowd by the standards of world religion. What's 40 people here maybe? 34, something like that. But what a great privilege you have to hear the Word of God. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God. But you know, there is a very cursed condition for some who have heard the Word of God. And that condition is this, that they heard the Word of God, but they didn't keep it. They didn't obey it. It was set right in front of them. And the Lord describes them as being demon-possessed of the very worst sort. Verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When he arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about those who have been acted on by religion without Christ. What he's talking about is the great majority of what passes for Christianity today. Corruptions removed, and a man left swept clean and put in order and empty. And the demon that left him, and I don't know here if our Lord's talking about an actual spirit. He's speaking principles here. The demon that left him comes back, and when he comes back, does he mess up the house again? Never says he comes back and makes a mess of the house again. It says he brings seven demons with him, worse than the original one. He was talking about folks like the Pharisees who got their life straightened out. Who are swept clean. And everything's in its proper place. You say, well, that's not bad. Yes, it is. It's bad if you think that swept and orderly condition is salvation. If you think by the fact that you are swept and organized, if you put away your sins and put your life in order and got all your I's dotted and your T's crossed, if you think that gains you a favorable attitude on the part of God, you are worse off. You are in a worse condition than the man who is yet in his pollutions. That's what our Lord is saying here. I was talking to a man in the community here a year or two ago. I can't remember just how long ago it was. And he was asking me about somebody that we both knew. And he said, well, you know, he's been attending our church. I said, oh, yeah, you know, he's getting his life straightened out. I said, oh, he is. That's how they define salvation. He's getting his life straightened out. That's what these people did. The demon left, and when he was gone, somebody came in and swept his house clean and organized his theology for him and told him when he should do this and when he should do that and how he should stop this. And he did all those things. And I tell you, the house looked better. Don't deny it. It looks better. But the demon came back. And when he came back, he brought seven demons along with him. Seven demons worse than himself. He said, well, what could be worse than moral pollution? Well, I got to think about that. What could be worse? I mean, that's what demons are always associated with, you know. I remember when I was a kid, you know, they always associated demons with rock and roll music. And I have no doubt that there is some association in some of it. No question. I mean, it can. But they always had them going around, you know, and the people that followed them going around in black robes and drawing stars, you know, a pentagram, you know, and having seances. Oh, I wish that's the only way demons appeared. Then we could identify them real easy. But there are some people ruled by a demon of lust. Say, what could be worse than that? A demon of self-satisfied purity. That's what could be worse. A person whose lust, somehow or another, he's gotten control of it. And he thinks himself a better man and better in the eyes of God. And he's satisfied with himself, pleased with himself, and thinks himself to be saved because he got rid of that lust. Oh, there is nothing worse than being good and thinking God saved you on account of it. One man's captive of what do they call it, demon rum? Oh, he's a drunk. And they come along and they 12-step him. And he puts it away. I'm glad when folks get sober. They'll have a better life for it. But here's what often happens. They get rid of one demon and they get their life swept. And you know what comes behind him? That old demon comes back and he brings a worse friend with him. Self-satisfied, self-confident sobriety. Oh, he who trusts in his sobriety in the sight of God is worse off. He is more captive. His case is more desperate than a gutter drunk. Do you believe that? Others are captivated by pride. Oh, I mean, they're just full of themselves. And everything's about them. And they're always patting themselves on the back. But then maybe it leaves. They overcome it. But that demon that made them proud brings back another demon worse than himself. Self-imposed false humility. Oh, they're clean and swept. Everything's set in order. And they know how to talk the talk. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Tell you how you can expose one of those demons. If anybody ever comes up and says, oh, I'm just a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. It's like, yeah, that's what I was thinking. You're a sinner and deserve to go to hell. And see how they react. Now, just a minute, you know. You've revealed him. It's the same old demon with a worse friend. The house is orderly. The house is swept. Some are just stingy, covetous people. You don't like being around them, you know. I mean, just everything that they live by, you know, get all you can all you get. They won't give. They won't help anybody out. And the world looks at that as a stingy man. A miser. A Scrooge. But then he gets some religion. And every time he gets his paycheck out, he moves the decimal point two spaces and gives his tenth. Oh, he's been swept clean. And he's got it organized now. Everything's put in order. He's given his 10%. And he pats himself on the back. And he says, I've done all I need to do. Everything's good between me and God. He'd have been better off to keep his money. You see, these swept clean people, they are like that Pharisee who stands back and says, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I'm swept clean. And I got everything put in order. I'm not like this guy over here. What a mess. He doesn't know what he... Boy, Lord, you're lucky to have me. How good I am. That's as bad as it gets, friends. That is a man with seven demons worse than his original sins. Better than a man... Now this blow the minds of religious people, but you that believe, you understand what I mean by this. Better than a man be a real bona fide sinner than he be a self-righteous, self-deceived, self-satisfied religious man. That's the man who hears the Word of God, but he doesn't keep it. What's to be done for such a person? Verse 21. Is there any hope for those with seven demons? Yes, there is. Saul of Tarsus was one of these with seven demons. Boy, he was swept clean. He said, as touching that righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Talk about being set in order. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I got everything in its place. He was worse off than the gutter drunks and the prostitutes and the homosexuals and the murderers and the thieves and all those that religion loves to jump on. And yet God saved him. Because you see, God can deliver from seven demons as easily as from one. Look here, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Here's a man. Here's a strong man. A man strong and religious. Very strong in religion. And he is swept clean. And he's guarding his house. And he's got his integrity. And he's got his righteousness. He's got his goodness. He's got his charitable works. He's got his doctrine straight. He is fully armed. Fully armed against what? The gospel. Oh, I tell you, religious folks, you preach the gospel to me, and it blows me away sometimes, and I'm sure it's done this to you too. You preach the gospel to people, you tell them the gospel, and they smile and act like they believe it and go on in their unbelief. Religion builds up a safeguard against the gospel. Religion's got people building up walls of self-righteousness, building up walls of their own goodness, putting on an armor of their own works. And we hurl the gospel at them, and a shield, the Bible talks about us having a shield of faith. Well, they got a shield of unbelief. You hurl the gospel at them, they just deflect it. And they go on their way happy. And their goods are safe. And why is it that when we preach the gospel, their goods are safe? Because we aren't stronger than them. I can preach the gospel to you and you can even understand the truth of what I'm saying. It can even move you somewhat emotionally. But I cannot strip you of your armor. I cannot bind you. Because see, I'm no stronger than you are. And if my words convince you to take your armor off, later on, somebody's going to come and convince you to put it back on. What does it say? Verse 22, but when someone stronger, someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and he divides up the spoil. This is the sovereign grace of God. Stronger than a man. He stands there and you say, well, I thought you were talking about demonic activity. There's no worse demon in all the world than demon self. There's nobody to be worse to be ruled by than yourself. A strong man, like these Pharisees, strong in their religion, strong in their righteousness, strong in their ceremonies, firmly rooted in the traditions of their fathers, and they guard their house and they guard it well and their goods are safe. Nobody can touch them until Christ comes along. And I like this. Attacks them. Oh, sweet and gentle Jesus. I don't see sweet and gentle Jesus here. I see that Jesus who is described as this, Jehovah, as a man of war. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in His sovereign power and makes war against His chosen people. Because they will not relent. They will not willingly take off their armor. They will not willingly surrender their goods. He's got to take them. And the Lord Jesus comes, and by the power of His gospel, the testimony of who He is and what He has done to put away sin, He comes and He attacks them. He undermines them. He's got power that can pierce the armor. He comes and He makes that strong man bow. All, the strongest of all. It don't matter. If demons can be moved with the finger of God, what power has a mere man against the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord comes in the day of His power. In the day when He decides to deliver a man from himself. Deliver him from the spiritual forces that bind him to darkness and unbelief. And He walks in. And He is so much more powerful than that man. With a word, the man crumbles. And the Lord Jesus Christ overpowers him. Sovereign grace is omnipotent grace. This religious garbage that says God wants to save you if you just let Him. Let Him? What are you going to let God do? You can only let someone do something if you have the power to stop them from doing it. You're going to let that bulldozer run over you? I can't stop it. You know? You don't let God save you. You don't allow God to do anything. He does what He wants. He comes and attacks and overpowers every one of His chosen people. And He takes away their armor. The armor of their righteousness. He strips it off. And He says, your righteousness is filthy rags. Their shield of unbelief, He grasps it out of their hands. And there they are, stripped bare in His presence. And for the first time in their lives, they find out who and what they really are. And notice this. He divides up the spoils. In other words, He takes possession. You know, the exorcists of this world, when they cast out a demon, what do you got when they're done? You got an empty person. They cast the demon out. Our Lord doesn't just cast out demons. He takes possession. You see, when the Lord casts out a demon, the man is just as possessed as before. He's just possessed by someone else. And that's why the demons never can come back in. The demon, if he comes back, he's not going to find the house empty. He's going to find that there's someone sitting on the throne of that house. The Lord Jesus Christ. The spoils are His. The goods are His. And no one will ever be able to take them away again. Our Lord cast that mute demon out of that man, and that man could speak for the rest of his life. It wasn't going to be you come back 6 months later and the guy's mute again. No, sir. That demon was cast out, and he's cast out for good. And you know something? When our Lord comes and casts out that demon of self-righteousness and unbelief. He casts it out of our hearts, out of our spirits, and it never comes back. You say, well, I still feel motions of unbelief and self-righteousness. That's in your flesh. Lord hadn't cast that one out yet. He will. He will. But in the heart of every believer, there sits enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is Christ possessed. Every believer in his heart is free. He can hear. He can speak. He can see. He can believe. Because somebody stronger than him took over. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That word translated obey means to keep. It can mean to guard. What does it mean to hear the word of God and obey it? Just got a couple of three things. In Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3. Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it. And take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. What is it to hear the word of God and keep it, obey it? Means first of all to take it to heart. To hear the word of God and say, that's for me. He's talking about me. It's one thing for us to sit here and say, yeah, that our Lord's talking about the self-righteous there. Our Lord's talking about the Pharisaical religionists of His day. Friends, He's talking about you and me. Because every one of us played the part of the strong man. And we had our armor on and we guarded our goods. And we said, everything's in order. My soul, take thy ease. Your barns are full. Everything's fine. And we would have stayed in that condition. If one stronger than us had not come and overpowered us and stripped us from our armor and took all our goods away from us. Would you hear the word of God and obey it? Well, let's start out by this. Take it to heart. It's about you. It's about me. It's not about them. God help us if we ever hear a message that's good for our neighbor. I don't need a message that's good for my neighbor. I need a message that's good for me. Secondly, to hear the word of God and obey it is to understand that no matter how much I may clean up my house, I'm still lost, dead in trespasses and sins. A drunk may get sober, but he's just gone from a drunk lost man to a sober lost man. He's still a lost man. I'm glad for his family and acquaintances because he's going to be nicer for them. But that has not moved him one step closer to God. I like it when I find out that those bound by corruptions put off some of those corruptions. But friends, they're still lost. And they may be in worse shape than before. How would I, understanding that word, that no matter how much I clean up my house, I'm still lost. What is it then to keep that word? Well, it's to confess it to be so. And repent. Not only of my obvious transgressions against God's law, but to repent even of all that righteousness which I once held to myself and gloried in and thought was the goods of my house. It's not hard to get people to repent of their sins. Every drunk knows he shouldn't be a drunk. Every adulterer knows he shouldn't be an adulterer. Every thief knows he shouldn't be a thief. And every murderer knows he shouldn't be a murderer. It's not hard to convince people that that's wrong and you need to repent of it. But it sure is hard to make people repent of their religion. It sure is hard to make people repent of their righteousness. In fact, you and I can't make them do it. We couldn't even do it for ourselves. The stronger man's got to do that. The stronger man. Secondly, no matter how hard I try, I must acknowledge this. No matter how hard I try, I can never overcome sin or save my soul from it. it is necessary that someone greater than me take possession of my house by force. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that you don't have any power to fix your problem? In fact, do you realize you are your problem? I am my problem. And you can't save yourself from yourself. It'd be like arm wrestling yourself. Somebody stronger. And I'll tell you how you keep that word. You call on Him. You heard about the strong man. Oh boy, he can bind Satan. He can bind all his demons. He can wrap your sins up in a cord and strap them to himself and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. You've heard of him. Call on him. Hey, come take this house. Come strip me of my armor. Come spoil my goods. Come reign here. Possess this man. Of course, if you ever do that, the rest of us that have already been possessed by Christ will know this. Before you ever call on His name to come rescue you, He will have already done it. Because you're not going to call until He saves you. And when you call, He'll save you. Say, don't make sense. Doesn't have to. Nobody ever willingly surrendered their armor. But everybody who's been stripped of their armor by Christ said, thank you, Lord, for stripping me of my armor. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Take it to heart. Confess what it says about them. And calls upon the only one strong enough to do anything about it. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from the spiritual powers of darkness. Because we're unable to deliver ourselves. Be that stronger man, Lord, and take possession of us. For the glory of your name. For the honor of your Father. And for the salvation of our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.